Well, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Y'all awake? Y'all doing good? All right. Well, I hope you're awake because you're going to need to be awake. Not saying that I got a bunch of interesting stuff. I just got a lot to cover. So as the good old Southland preacher says, if you can listen fast, I'll talk fast. And so do listen fast. All right. Get everyone settled here. I have a lot to cover. I'm going to be in Old and New Testament. I like to do that. I like to connect things, and it's because the New Testament references the Old Testament. And if you don't know, I like what Brother Jonathan Stewart always said back at Norris. The New Testament writers write as if they're assuming you know your Old Testament, you know, because that's all they had, right? So they were writing, assuming we would just know our Old Testament. But the average Christian has never read the Old Testament through. And the average Christian has never read the Bible through. And I'm guilty of that. I'm still trying to get through the Bible myself. But I've been reading in Matthew, and that's where this kind of came from. I was like, all right, Lord, you know, what am I going to do? What do you want me to teach over? You know, we're going through John in the youth. He didn't let me do anything in John. But I've just been going through Matthew right now, part of my Bible reading, going through the Bible, and just stuff I've read in Matthew, you know, that the Lord put on my heart to teach over. He showed me something I didn't notice the first time through. So that's how I'll do it, you know. If you ever want to get a word from the Lord, just do your daily Bible reading. He's usually going to speak to you in your devotion time, in your daily Bible reading. And so look in Hosea 6, Hosea chapter 6. It's the morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Please stand for Hosea chapter 6. It's the morning. We need y'all to wake up. Get excited, right? All right. Let's all stand if you can. Hosea 6, Hosea chapter 6, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, first of the minor prophets. Really good book. I highly recommend just go through Hosea. Really good. Hosea 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Please read this verse with me. Verse 6, read it with me. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And I can read this. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There, in the covenant, have they dealt treacherously against me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. All your blessings on us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. Please open your word unto us. Cleanse me. Make me a ready vessel for you to use. Fill us all with the Spirit and speak unto us, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I really like this verse. Who gave the commandments for the sacrifices? God did, right? On Mount Sinai with Moses. God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, how to build it. God gave him the Ten Commandments, of course. We all know that. God also gave him a lot more commandments. Read the book of Leviticus. That's a lot of people get real bogged down in Leviticus. There's no reason to get bogged down in Leviticus. If you believe every word of God is pure, if you believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, just pray through it. Don't just, time to get through Leviticus. And, you know, you bear down, you just read. I'm sorry, you're missing a lot of cool stuff, okay? The covering for the tabernacle, you know, badger skin, and then under the badger skin was a red covering for the roof of the tabernacle. That's the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You've just missed that. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. You just missed that. That's good stuff, you know, badger skin was immune to snake bites. That's really cool. That's Jesus Christ, immune to the serpent. And so don't get bogged down in this kind of stuff, and don't get bogged down in the... I grew up thinking I'd never read through the Old Testament till this year, I'm going to be honest with you, because I just grew up thinking I'm never going to be able to understand it. But just a, literally just a casual read through, you get a lot of stuff, okay? You know, so I encourage you, read through those minor prophets. Hosea is really good. You get things about the millennial kingdom you never see anywhere else. Like the fact that Assyria and Egypt are both going to be redeemed with Israel at the coming of Christ. There's going to be a highway that leads through all three of those countries to lead to the temple. You don't get that anywhere else, you know, but the prophets, it's really good stuff. And so I'm making the point for here of Hosea. He gave those sacrifices. He instituted those offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offering, you know, the trespass offering, the free will offering, the wave and heave offering. All these things God gave himself. He gave it to Israel. But in this verse right here, he literally says, me who gave those sacrifices, I don't even care about them. If you don't care about me. I don't even care about those sacrifices. They mean nothing to me. They never redeemed anybody, okay? You know, I'm getting tired of constantly being bombarded with this Ruckmanite theology that they got saved by law and grace in the Old Testament. That's heresy. That's ridiculous. Paul said it right there in Romans. The law has never redeemed anybody. No man's ever been saved by the law. It's so plain and clear to me. But I keep getting bombarded with people who keep trying to convince me, you know, do this study. I mean, it's the mystery of the church and the mystery of... There's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more of that. God hath made twain one new man. Okay, God did away with that partition between the Jews and Gentiles. They were never saved by law in the Old Testament. Those offerings never saved. Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, literally said the blood and bulls of goats could never take away sin. Okay, it's never been by the law. And he says it right here. I don't care about the sacrifices. I want you to care about me and love me and love mercy and to do justly, to walk humbly with thy God. And I'll get into that in a minute, but let's start in just verse one here. And I'm getting to the New Testament. I'm going to get to Matthew in just a minute. The prophet calls the nation to return unto the Lord. Come and let us, okay? Hosea included himself in this, okay? Never exclude yourself. Lord, please help our church. I know I'm okay. Please help our church. No. Include yourself. Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all of the greatest men of God in the Bible said, we have sinned, okay? We have trespassed. Never get yourself above anybody, okay? Come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he's ripped us apart, but he'll heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Let me give you some background. Hosea is writing in about 760 to 720 BC. He's from the northern kingdom. He mainly preached to the northern kingdom, but all of them preached to both Judah, southern kingdom, and northern kingdom, Israel. So he's writing just before the northern kingdom's going to go into captivity by Assyria. It's about 200-ish years later that Judah goes into captivity to Babylon. But he's including everybody here. So he's preaching to northern kingdom, trying to warn them against the Assyrians coming. But he's saying he's torn us. He's going to heal us, though. He's smitten us, but he will bind us up. And the chastening of the Lord is always to bring you back into himself, okay? Now, here's a really cool verse. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Caitlin can attest, I was struggling really hard with this verse. I would sit there and I'd look at her and just go, what is 2 days? What does that mean? We know what the third day is. That's the day of the Lord. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That third day is the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. It is also a secondary prophecy to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Spiritual Israel dying and rising again on the third day to live in the sight of his people. For those 40 days he walked amongst them. Okay, so I was like, what is 2 days then? When has Israel been revived after 2 days? 2,000 years. If a day is 1,000 years, what is 2 days of a revival? What's after 2,000 years of revival? And you might have a better answer, but I was doing math. I was looking at 1948 when they became a nation again. I was looking at the destruction of Israel. I was looking at Nehemiah's wall. I was looking at everything that looked like you know, a kind of a revival of Israel, and nothing added up to me. There was no 2 days where it added up, and I came to the conclusion that those 2 days, and I could be wrong, but those 2 days could not mean a literal 2,000 years, okay? That math equation of a day is 1,000 years does not add up here because we're in the church age, okay? The only time frame God ever gave to Israel was Daniel's 490-year calendar. That's the only time frame he gave to them. And he left room for those last 7 years of the tribulation period, right? If a week is 7 years, there's one more week left for that Daniel's calendar, which is going to be the tribulation period. But there's this big gap called the church age, where God never gave any kind of timeline for the church age, never gave a timeline for the return of the rapture. He didn't let us know, because remember when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was walking to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they said, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times." Brother Harris has preached on that. It's not for you to know the times. You know, that's by my Father's power. God never let us have a timeline for the church age. So you can't fit 2,000 years for Israel in the church age. They don't fit together. I was looking at 1948 when they became a nation again. But that is during the church age, you know? You can't set a timeline here. So I was like, okay, what does that mean? What's the 2 days before the third day of the reign of Christ? And I was like, well, I finally was praying about it. I was like, Lord, what are these 2 days? And I thought, well, if this is also kind of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, what were the 2 days of him in the grave? You know, he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. But what was the second day? What was the first day after 2 days? He'll revive us. What was going on in those 2 days? Well, to them, to his disciples, and to the rest of the world, nothing was going on for 2 days. He was laying in a tomb, dead. But nothing, there wasn't nothing going on. He was doing things in those 2 days. What was he doing? Well, he went down to hell, as in he preached to those spirits, those wicked spirits in hell, and proclaimed that he had died and defeated them. And he went over to Abraham's bosom and started preaching to them, saying, "I'm your resurrection and life." You know, this is, "Hey, David, this is me. You're prophesying. Hey, Abraham, that's my friend, Abraham." And he was preaching to them, and he was doing something for 2 days. He wasn't sitting idly by like, "All right, guys, almost time, you know. Y'all get out of here real soon." No, he was doing something, okay? The 2 days is the unseen hand of God. The 2 days of revival, after 2 days, he'll revive us, is the unseen hand of God. To the disciples, they were locked up in their upper room, scared to death. But God was doing something for 2 days. And those 2 days for Israel, it seems like nothing's going on. It seems like nothing's happening for Israel. Oh, but these 2 days that are still happening, that third day is going to come where he's going to rise from the dead and take those spirits to heaven and then see the disciples and strengthen them. But for those 2 days, he was doing something. For that third day, the Lord's coming back for that third day. He's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years on that third day. But for these 2 days, it seems like nothing's happening, but the unseen hand of God is bringing the most amount of Israelites back to the land that we've ever seen. From 1948, when they became a nation again, to the tribulation period is those 2 days. And it seems like nothing's happening. Seems like God's not doing anything. Where's the promise of his coming? But did you know that Israelites are going back to the homeland? Did you know that Jews are flooding back to the homeland of Israel? Why? We were talking about that. Why are they going back? Because God's bringing them back. God's gathering his people back to the land so that when he comes back, they'll be there. They're flooding back to their homeland. There was a story a preacher told where he was on a plane going to visit Israel, and there was a Jewish couple who were just crying and weeping. And he asked them, "Are you weeping because you left home?" He's like, "No." They were offended. "We're weeping because we're going home." They were going back to Israel and weeping about it. God's bringing them back. A lot of them are lost and blind and have the veil over their eyes about who the Messiah is. But God, in these 2 days, is working behind the scenes to not only gather Israelites back to the homeland, he's gathering Israel's enemies. He's stirring up their enemies to hate them. So he can bring them down, multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of decision is the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the valley of Megiddo. He's not just gathering Israel in these 2 days of revival. He's gathering their enemies up to come against them so he can destroy them. It's incredible. After 2 days, he'll revive us. Okay, that word will revive us. In that verse, that's one Hebrew word. And that word, he will raise us up. Same Hebrew word. Those are the same words. He will revive us and he'll raise us up. Same Hebrew words. These 2 days, he's reviving them. He's bringing them back. And then that third day, they're still lying flat on the floor. But that third day, he'll raise them up. He'll raise them up. That raise up, remember that rock that was cut out of the mountain that destroyed Nebuchadnezzar's image and became a great mountain, higher than any other mountain whose kingdom will never end? He's raising up that kingdom of Israel. Well, he'll finally be their king. He'll finally be their king. Okay, that's the two and the third day. We're going to live in his sight. Can you imagine that? Christ, we're going to live in his sight. Israel's going to live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, what will we know if we follow on to know the Lord? That his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Okay, that. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. That follow on. I was like, what is that? What does that mean, if we follow on to know the Lord? That Hebrew word, I looked it up, it kind of made me laugh because of how good it was. But it was, that follow on means to pursue, usually with hostile intent. When you pursue God as if it's your life depends on it. We're going to know something if we follow on with all of our heart, with hostile intent to get after him. Paul said that I may know him. In the power of his resurrection, we follow on to know this. When you read through the Bible, don't just skip over phrases like his going forth is prepared as the morning. Like, what does that even mean? You know, I was reading that. I was like, his going forth is prepared as the morning. What does that mean? Well, to me, it reminded me of like the sun rising, prepared as the morning. And I thought of the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. All of these books are connected. All of these things about Israel are connected, okay? But that word, his going forth, I looked it up, and what that was, the Hebrew word was used for, his going forth. And it literally meant the east, the sun rising in the east. Well, where's Christ coming back? In the east? What gate's he going to go through into Jerusalem, the eastern gate? It's all connected. Are y'all still with me? Am I going too fast? I know it's not like some great thing, you know, but it's a lot of things here and there that just connect to each other, okay? His going forth, the east, it's prepared as the morning, it's coming in the east. He shall come unto us as the rain, as a latter and former rain unto the earth. He's going to heal our land. He goes on to say, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Your goodness is as a morning cloud, as the early dew, it goeth away. It's gone. Your goodness is gone. You've lost your will to do anything righteous. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. He's basically saying, I sent prophets to cut them down with my word. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. You see a common theme here. We shall know. We follow on to know the Lord. I desired knowledge of God. God just doesn't care about your rituals. God doesn't care you came to church this morning. If you have a bad heart, he doesn't care that you're here. He's actually disgusted that you're here with a sour heart and a hard heart towards him. He doesn't appreciate coming to church with a hard heart and a bad attitude and just kind of fulfilling your religious duty. You know, God actually said, I can't remember where in the Old Testament, but he actually said that your sacrifices, you're basically what it smells and tastes like to me. You're sacrificing a dog to me. You're sacrificing a pig to me. He actually said that to Israel. When you come to church to fulfill your religious duties, but you don't love God, God looks down and takes a whiff, and instead of a sweet-smelling savor of your worship to him, he smells like you're sacrificing a dead dog to him. He doesn't care. He actually hates it. It's actually an abomination to him. Just like Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You make me want to vomit. There's a lot of correlations to Israel in their apostasy, to the church in their apostasy. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to show you something here. In Matthew chapter 9, what time is it? Oh, great. All right, Matthew 9. We're going to put some application to this and see what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 9, let's look at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. I like that. Then we're not going to know things till we get to heaven, but I would like to know what was going on in Matthew's life for him to just up and follow Jesus with one word. "Follow me." And he up and left. I wonder what was going on in his life. How did he know about the Messiah? How did he know? Of course, word was spreading, but I wonder what God was doing in his life for him to just up and follow him. He was rich, And so I like to think about that. We don't know, but it'll be fun to realize in heaven when we can ask Matthew himself. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Well, you see, Matthew was a publican. I like to think that word got around of his publican friends. Matthew left his job. Matthew went to follow this Nazarene. Let's go see what he has to offer. Let's go see what's going on. And they came and sat with Jesus. He changed their life. And when the Pharisees saw it, oh no, they said unto his disciples, they're not going to ask Jesus. They're going to go to his disciples. "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What is wrong with him?" Oh, Jesus heard that. He said unto them, "Hey, they that be whole need not a physician." All right, you think you're so righteous. You think you're whole. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right, I didn't come for you, you self-righteous people. If you'd realize that you're blind, if you'd realize you're self-righteous, then I could heal you. In his hometown of Nazareth, he could not do many mighty works, save healing a few sick folk because of their unbelief. All right? Your unbelief hinders God's hand. Not that like he can be hindered in his power, but he's not going to go where he's not wanted. He goes where he's wanted. He inhabits the praise of his people. He doesn't inhabit a sour-hearted, hard-headed bunch of religious folk, He doesn't go there, okay? Those kind of places are the places where they try to take him and cast him headfirst down a cliff, all right? I wonder if Jesus walked into our church, would we try and cast him out, okay? I wonder if Jesus walked into our church. I wonder if somebody walks in this morning, I pray God somebody does, somebody walks in this morning and they're all tattooed up and a bunch of piercings and, different colored hair for I can't believe people these days. I'm sorry, Jesus came to help them. Jesus came to save those kind of people. All right? Who are we? God forbid we get a Pharisaical attitude where somebody comes and gets saved. Somebody actually comes and gets saved. And we're like, "Well, I can't believe that our pastor would let somebody like that in the church. They'll never sing in the choir. They'll never be able to serve here if I have anything to do with it." These Pharisees were upset that publicans and sinners were being called by Jesus to repentance. He's not sitting with publicans and sinners. He's sitting with people that he has just changed. He doesn't fellowship with sinners. They had it all wrong. God doesn't fellowship with sinners. God fellowships with people that he changes. He saved those publicans and sinners. He called them to repentance. And the Pharisees, "Well, I can't believe your master would sit with the likes of them." Well, you don't want him sitting with you. Why do you care who he sits with, huh? They don't want him, but they're going to micromanage everything he does. Yeah. You don't want God, but you'll micromanage everything the church does. Well, I don't want them in the church, but I want to have it my way. Pharisee. How could they be upset? Their whole purpose was to teach the law of God. And they're upset that people are getting saved. Your whole job is to preach. Your whole job is to be a witness. It's not up to you who you want to talk to. It's up to God. Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, hand a tract to that person. Are you going to say no? God forbid. You say, I fear. I'm preaching to myself too. I'll be scared to see. I'm scared of judgment day when I stand before God to see how many people I said no to. Because I was too scared, or I didn't have the time, or I just didn't want to talk to them, you know? I want this church to be full of a bunch of tattooed up people with bad backgrounds and used to be alcoholics. I want church to be full of those kind of people, because Jesus said to himself, with whom much is forgiven, they're going to love much. The people that love God the most are the ones that got saved out of dark, deep pasts. And the most hard-hearted Christians are the ones who grew up in church. Hey, you got saved from hell just like they did. Don't forget where you came from just because you grew up in church. These are the Pharisees. They grew up here. Israel, the whole purpose God called Abraham out to make a nation, the whole purpose God chose a nation, why did God even need to make Israel? What's the point of the Old Testament? God made Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. And Brother Chris is going through Jonah. Remember with Jonah? Go unto Nineveh. No. I'm sorry, Jonah. The whole purpose of you being a Jew is to be a preacher. Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles, and they rejected God's purpose for them. No, we're not being a light to those dogs, as they called them. We don't want Gentiles here. They forgot the purpose of existing. Church, we're not here to do our little thing, and no more. We're here to be a light to the lost. We're here for the same purpose Israel was even created. Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, through the corn. And his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, oh no, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but for the priests, only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What does that mean? They're offering sacrifices. They're burning incense. They're doing work on the Sabbath. But as long as you were a priest and you were in the house of God, you could do whatever God wanted you to do. Didn't matter if it was Sabbath or not. But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. All right, what's he saying, okay? Here's why we don't observe Saturday Sabbath. He gave it right here. A lot of people want to debate, why don't we observe the Sabbath? What does the Sabbath mean for us now? Jesus said it right here. It's right there, okay? What did God make us? Kings and what? What was that? Priests, kings and priests, okay? We're priests. If the priests were in the temple, they could profane the Sabbath day laws. What did Jesus just say? I'm greater than the what? I'm greater than the temple. What happened to you when you got saved? You got put in Christ, right? You are a priest in the temple. You're allowed to profane the Sabbath day. That's why we don't observe Saturday Sabbath anymore. Jesus rose again on a Sunday. They met on a Sunday. Our day of worship changed to Sunday. So whenever a Seventh-day Adventist comes to you, well, y'all don't observe Sabbath day. Show them this passage right here. Hey, even disciples profaned the Sabbath day. He basically said, they're guiltless. They're free to do what they want. They're in me. They're saved. They're in me, Christ. I'm greater than the temple. They can pluck corn when they're hungry. You don't condemn David when he ate the showbread that wasn't lawful. What is God saying? What is the conclusion of what I'm saying right now? God said, I want mercy, not your ritual. I want you to love me, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. I want your heart to love me. I want you to love me. I want you to care about me. I want you to worship me in spirit and truth. I don't care about the rituals. Jesus quoted that passage of Hosea twice that we read. It was always to the Pharisees. Both times were to the Pharisees, and both times he was saying, we don't care about your ritual. All you care about is the ritual. All you worship the commands of God and not the God that gave the commands. I'm sorry, independent fundamental Baptists, we can worship our white shirt and black tie. We can worship abstaining from everything. Everything's of the devil. Everything's wrong. Do you love God? Do you actually love sinners? Do you love it when people get saved? Or do you worship your ritual? This morning, if somebody comes in that doesn't look exactly how you think they should look, you go, well, I can't believe. Or, hey, welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here. How about you sit with me? Hear the preaching, you know? Here's a song book. Let me show you the hymn book here. Do you care about them getting saved? Do you love mercy? Or do you love your sacrifice? Well, you come to church, what, 45 minutes now, 30-minute sermon tonight, you know, in the 45-minute sermon Wednesday, you put in your hours, and that's it. Do you worship God at home? Do you worship God while you're at work? Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Lord, I love you. I appreciate you, what you do for me. That is all God wants. And the convictions that we do need to have, don't mistake me for saying cast out everything that we do or don't do. I'm just saying when you love God, the convictions will fall into place. When you love God, what to do and what not to do comes from this. Because if you love God, you love this. I'm going to preach a sermon someday called Why I Don't Believe the Bible. Why I Don't Believe the Bible. When you sin, you don't believe the Bible. When you disobey God, you don't believe the Bible. Why I don't believe the Bible? Because if I did believe the Bible, I would do what it says. Okay? There you go. I preached it right now. That's the sum of the message, okay? But you don't believe your Bible. You don't love God. If you did love God, you would love His Word. If you loved His Word, you'd read it, and you would do what it says, and you would not do what it says not to do. God appreciates the command and the sacrifice when it comes from a heart that loves mercy. I desired mercy, not sacrifice. Let's all stand.